I'm sure you've heard about the double listening approach when you look at scripture. You come to a passage scripture is God's active and alive word. It's something that we've been reading as Christians and as Jewish people throughout the last 4,000 years. So it's important to take note of. But active listening, double listening, is where we are looking at what God says through his word, but at the same time, we have a newspaper or what's going on in our particular context in the other hand, scripture and where we are today. And so today, as we look at this passage, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to look at Luke, the gospel, chapter 10. We're going to look at the context of that, but then we're going to go back into what is going on in our nation and our lives right now. So having a look at Luke's gospel, chapter 10, it's in my Bible titled The Mission of the 70. And so Luke is clearly telling us that Jesus sends out these 72. And he sends them out with a specific command: go and share the good news. Tell them that peace rests on their houses and that the kingdom of God is near. And actually, that's really where I want to think mainly, is about the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God mean to us now? Just having a look at the wider context. Of course, this is the second group that Jesus has sent out. First of all, he sent out his 12 disciples, and actually with very similar instructions. So the beginning of chapter 9, it says he sent out the 12. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure disease. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And actually, that's all part of euangelion, which is a word, the Greek word, which means good news, euangelion. Euangelion is also a military term. It's also about ushering in a new kingdom. It's about holding up the banner that says, we are changing our allegiance. And remember that actually at that time, the Jews were under the oppressive rule and the dictatorship of the Romans. And so for them, when Jesus came along and said, I'm going to preach the good news, when the disciples went along and said, we're going to preach the good news, euangelion, they were also saying something about a changing regime, a changing kingdom, a different kingdom. So what is God's mission? It's radical proclamation that a new kingdom is coming, with God as the king, not Caesar. Another part of the good news is actually miraculous signs. So it's not just proclamation, it's not just speaking out about God's presence, it's also what happens as a result. Things change. Hungry people are fed. Order comes out of chaos. Healing and wholeness come to people who are sick and in pain. With Jesus, even the dead are raised. So not just words, but actions. A quick look at the context. So looking through Luke chapter 9, which is directly prior to our reading, we start off with the 12 being sent out, but we also have, in the middle of it, Peter's confession. Who am I? Says Jesus. Well, there's lots of rumors going around about who you are, but Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And actually, straight after that, there's this lovely picture of Peter, James, and John going up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they see Jesus meeting with Elijah and Moses, but also with God, the glory of God. There's healings. There's feedings. There's an argument amongst the disciples, who's going to be the greatest? But just leading up to this passage, there's a real focus, and the focus is about Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but actually, I'm going to live again. They didn't understand. That isn't the sort of kingdom that they wanted. what they wanted was for a change of national ruling party and government. They wanted a new lot of people. They wanted themselves to rule themselves. I think we can get some of the things about how that matches our situation. Actually, Ian last week spoke on this passage, which directly precedes what I'm talking about today. And it was all about the would-be follower of Jesus, the would-be followers of Jesus who came up with a whole lot of excuses as to why they couldn't quite follow yet. Yes, maybe when I've finished burying my father, or maybe when I've finished doing this and that. But Jesus clearly said that no one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So there are those who will follow, and there's those who won't follow. Here we've got the 70 who clearly did decide it's okay to follow. Didn't we have 72 in our reading? Okay, so here's a little trick, a little confusion. Why in some versions, some manuscripts, do we have 70, and why in others do we have 72? I'm not sure, actually, but this is where I always look up a good commentary. So Tom Wright thinks this. Luke often uses Moses as a type of Jesus. Actually, Moses is seen as a type of Jesus because he comes to redeem, he comes to deliver, he comes to rescue, he comes to lead the people into the promised land. And of course, that is what Jesus did. When Moses got all, this is too much for me, father-in-laws are wonderful, aren't they, hon? When Moses thought that things were getting too much, Jethro, his father-in-law, stepped in and said, hold on a minute, you're doing it all yourself. This is too much. So he asked the 12 tribes to appoint 70 leaders. He got those 70 leaders, he prayed for them, and God's Spirit fell upon them. There were two in the camp who were also appointed who didn't bother to turn up on the day. But they also had the Spirit falling upon them, and they also prophesied and spoke in tongues. So this anointing of the 70 or the 72 goes back, Tom Wright thinks, to the idea that Moses also heard the people's complaints using 72 people who were called into leadership. So he appoints, he sends. He sends these forerunners out two by two, not alone, and he sends them to every town and place where he was about to go on his way to Jerusalem. The campaign trail is hotting up. But of course they need more workers. And their prayer, this is what's always used at missionary conferences, isn't it? There is, pray, or Jesus actually says, pray to the Lord of the harvests, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Do you know what? I don't think Mark's Tay has ever had a deacon before, Andrew. No? I don't think Mark's Tay has ever had a deacon before. No. I sort of feel like, in some ways, that's good because there's no expectations. In other ways, it's bad because, I hope you haven't thought that I'm coming as an answer to all the different things that might need to be done, because I'm doing two things. I'm working part-time here part of my curacy, but I'm also working at the Sixth Form College. I have been called. I have been sent out. But, you know, it's quite interesting because before my ordination last weekend, was it only last weekend? So much has happened. I went to a pre-ordination retreat by train at Pleshey. And as the train was leaving Colchester, going past Mark's Tay, and I was thinking to myself, this is where I'm going to be. It kind of hit me is the wrong word, but it dawned on me in a fresh way that I wasn't going to come back the same person, but neither was the country going to be the same country that I came back to, because things were going to happen that would change who we are, who I am, and what we do, how we live. Of course, I didn't quite understand how much it would change. So last Saturday, we were ordained, 30 of us in the cathedral, a wonderful occasion. 7 bishops laid hands on each of us, quite heavy hands. But some of the words that they spoke and they speak over all people who are going into, who are called into leadership are these. Leadership and service, that is. Deacons are called to work with the bishop and the priests, with whom they serve as heralds of Christ's kingdom. They are to proclaim the gospel in word and deed as agents of God's purpose of love. And then it goes on, and this is really important. And as part of this, they are to serve the community in which they're set. For me, that's Mark's Tay. To bring to the church the needs and hopes of the people. They are to work with their fellow members, that's all of us, in searching out the poor and the weak, the sick and the lonely, and those who are oppressed and powerless, reaching into the forgotten corners of the world, don't you love that? That the love of God may be made visible. I love it. That the love of God may be made visible. And that's not just my job. It's our task. It's our commission. That's why I'm in this business, because this is the good news of the kingdom of God. I believe that God, the God of love, who has reached out in the person of Jesus Christ, is what redeems broken people and societies. It's his presence which transforms lives. And we need transformation. Yesterday, somebody said to me they didn't know if they wanted to stay living in England anymore because they felt betrayed. They felt that there was a culture of fear and even of racism. In the Netherlands, a chaplain in The Hague, the Reverend Andrew Grady, spoke of his congregants, the people in his congregation, who were ashamed and apologizing and embarrassed by the outcome. And this is what another chaplain in Luxembourg said: Brexit feels chaotic, like the Greek financial crisis, except without the sunshine. A cartoon in one of the newspapers had an illustration of a university student, and when asked, "What are you studying?" she said, "I'm studying European politics. The course covers the period from 8 a.m. on Friday the 24th of June to 8 a.m. on Friday the 1st of July." Things are moving so quickly. And on top of it all, England lost to Iceland in Euro 2016. Thank God for Wales. No, I jest. But at the same time, what I'm saying is what we all know. Our country's not in a good place. So how is it that we, the people of God, should react? What is the good news that we are to bring? And who is it that brings it? We're ordinary people. That's one thing that I'm reassured of. And part of the reason why I'm reassured of it is because of the people that Jesus chose as his disciples. They were ordinary fishermen, tax collectors, even people who had been in prostitution and who had been in, I won't go on, but ordinary people who in different jobs who Jesus calls. And the 72 were no different. We are no different. We're ordinary, but we have an extraordinary God. So when we're called to follow God, whatever we do, we're also called to reap the harvest. And this harvest is not our harvest, it's God's harvest. We bring the good news to whoever is in our circle of influence, whoever are the people that God's put around us. Actually, last weekend, after the ordination, we had a big barbecue with family and friends. It was a lovely time. Robin's brother came from Ireland and brought along my niece and his daughter. And he said to me, "I'm warning you, Wendy, she's going to ask you 3 big questions. She wants some time to talk. So I said, well, I guess what some of them are. Of course, she didn't have three questions. She had about seven questions. But I decided, good idea, take her out for a coffee. Let's go and talk. And so the two of us, she's just turned 16, and I went into town. And she was asking really good questions. So questions like, you know, is there really a God, like a male God, a person up there in the sky looking down? Is there a God? Of course, the other questions follow. If there is a God, has he ordained that men are more important than women? After all, if he's a man, and she's from a Catholic background, all priests are men, does that mean that women are less important? Okay, this is another good question. Leading on from that, do we have a God who judges us? What happens when we die? I hope you're ready for these questions, because, you know, that's part of our calling, answering these questions. Sexuality. Of course, we'll get onto sexuality. So things like homosexuality, homophobia. What does God think about that? What about abortion? All these things coming, not at me, definitely not at me, but part of our discussion. And they're important. They're important because they are about worth and value and purpose, about life and death. And actually, for me, proclaiming the kingdom of God in that context to that person meant taking the time to walk and talk, taking the time to have a coffee, taking the time to discuss things, no matter what differences of opinion we had. Oh, nearly fell down. The word of caution, which Luke extends to us, is that when we put out an invitation to come, to join in, to come and join the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come near, we also put out an option to turn it down. So not everybody's going to accept that. And he has this very graphic illustration of going into a house and offering peace. Peace be with you. But at the same time, if they don't accept peace, take off the sandal and bash out from it all the dirt that you've carried as you walk through that place. In other words, get rid of it. A very graphic illustration of how when people don't receive the good news, they'll be left behind. The peace will not rest on them. Whoever listens to me, Jesus said, whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. Okay, so we're talking about the kingdom of God in our situation. So let's bring it to some practical things. Our country's reeling economically, politically, relationally, and spiritually. That means also that people are open, like they haven't been for a while, to having good conversations about who we are, about what matters to us, about our identity, about what belonging is about. So the first thing about God's kingdom coming is that proclaiming the good news, we're also proclaiming that it's not just this government and this nation, even this queen that we owe allegiance to. It's the God in the kingdom of heaven. Our allegiance is first and foremost to God as king. And in that we find a rootedness, a belonging and identity that supersedes our national or cultural or racial identity. Reverend James Hill said this, "After the initial shock and anger, I'm grateful that my core identity is still in Jesus the Messiah and the body of Christ, which has no national boundaries." It's wonderful to belong to a kingdom that will come and that has no end. Secondly, we need to proclaim peace and love and reconciliation. And that's practical. That's That means treating people with grace and respect. The Archdeacon of Bodmin in Cornwall said this, and in Cornwall, 56.5 people voted to leave. And she says this, "The church is in the business of reconciliation. We have an opportunity to model this in our churches, which include people who have voted both ways. Our calling is to love our neighbor, and that still stands, both in terms of those with whom we disagree and those who we agree." We owe our allegiance to the King in heaven. We need to proclaim peace, love, and reconciliation. Third, we need to accept the result. But nevertheless, to work for unity and good relations with our neighbors, people, and countries. Don't give up. The Archbishop of Canterbury, at a mixed faith gathering in Lambeth Palace on Monday, to celebrate actually the opening of the iftar, which is the feast that happens after sunset that the Muslims celebrate during this period of Ramadan. So he had all these faith leaders, including the Mayor of London. And he said this, "Accept the results of the referendum, but don't use it as an excuse for prejudice and hateful acts against our neighbor." We've seen in Polish communities, especially in London, Cambridgeshire, people taking out their vengeance and facing hatred with hatred, responding to people of different nationalities with hatred. We need to face that hatred with love. We need to build relationships. And finally, the kingdom of God is about holding before us and proclaiming a hope in a God who's in the business of redeeming broken people and politics. The good news of the kingdom of God is both personal and national. It's radical and it's relevant to us today. And I want to finish just with those words which we read in Galatians about consequences. And Paul urges the people in Galatians, who were pretty divided. He says this, "Don't become weary in well-doing. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, family, neighbors, foreigners, refugees, to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Amen.